open the meeting with prayer. Father in heaven, it is always with humility and reverence for your holy name that we come into your presence to give thanks for all you've given to us. We're so grateful for the gifts of patience and kindness and mercy, and especially the grace to help us in every time of need. We're thankful for the hope of your kingdom when all will know thee and love thee and glorify your holy name. We thank thee for the truth. With all our heart, we thank you and that you've given us the opportunity to ask for a greater measure of your spirit and for faith to help us in our challenge in our daily walk. Now we ask a blessing upon our brother David as he shares his thoughts with us. We pray that we have the spirit to hear and understand, and we ask for guidance in that way. We ask forgiveness for anything that we say or do that's not pleasing to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. We praise and thank thee. Amen.
Plain N, justification. Brother David.
Thank you. Love from your brethren in this neck of the woods. And it's nice to be, well, I was going to say nice to be with you. I'm not really with you. I'm kind of a couple thousand miles away. But let's dive right in because I don't know how much time this is going to take. Plain N, justification. I would presume that all of you are within sight of a chart of the ages. If you aren't, try to be, because this is certainly going to be a visually oriented topic. Now, you've got a handout. It's on the screen for those of you watching in Zoom. I presume those of you that are sitting there have a copy also. I hope so. So, part one, introduction. Why is the topic of plain N so difficult? Well, one reason it's so difficult is because it's not simple. And we make it harder because of several factors. In other words, when we're trying to concentrate on plain N, we almost will always say, well, what about this, which isn't on plain N? So concentration here, rather specifically on one line on the chart of the ages, is going to be an imperative. We make it harder because it is difficult to isolate planes. The chart of the ages is a bold line, and it's interactive, interconnected. It's very hard to look at one little piece exclusively. So that adds to the difficulty. We seem incapable of not bringing in other considerations. We're going to try to keep that to a minimum. We make it harder because we tend to think only in gospel age terms. I know we make references to other ages, but because we are products of the gospel age work, we tend to think in gospel age terms. And plain N is bigger than the gospel age. We make it harder because if you look at the chart of the ages, there is only one, what I will call eternal plane on the chart. You will notice it stretches all the way from the left side of the chart all the way into the ages to come. Now, you may say, well, R keeps going all that way too, but R functionally stops after the little season. So just the very length of plane seems to make it special in the divine plan. It is where God wants human beings to be in the past and in the future. Now, I'm going to look at Luke 20 to make a point, if I may, about this eternal plane on the chart for humanity, particularly after we leave the seventh creative day. I'm going to read Luke 20, verse 36. For neither can they die any more, being sons of the resurrection. That used to give me a lot of problem. I kept looking for some sort of translation or Greek manuscript that says neither will they die anymore. But it doesn't say that. It says neither can they die anymore. And this is reference to people on plain in past the seventh creative day. They cannot die. Now, that does not make them immortal. They will still be mortal beings relying on external sources for life. But this is saying in rather potent terms that because of the mediatorial process, it will be so complete that it will be impossible that anybody has passed the little season without being able to live forever. Neither can they die anymore. They can't die because of promise. But what a promise this is. Neither can they die anymore. So don't worry about death past the little season. It won't happen. All right, now let's go to some definitions. First, I'd like to give a definition of justification with a definition in the only way that it fits all the contingencies. Just so happens that justification is a very flexible word and it has lots of meanings. So I'm trying to give here a definition that will always work, no matter where on the chart of the ages you happen to be. So justification is made right in some manner or degree. Now that's all important. Manner means how you're made right. Degree means how much you're made right. And we don't like to think of the idea that you're not either right or wrong. There are degrees of right. Made right in some manner or degree. All possessed justification. And I put that word possessed in there, meaning if you've got some sort of justification, all possessed justification implies some sort of relationship with God. Now, those relationships differ. But if you have justification of any manner or degree, it implies some sort of relationship with God. However, not all justification is equal. So that relationship actually varies. You can see why this is difficult. It's a very technical kind of discourse, but we need to talk about this word because we sometimes just flip it around with a casualness that it doesn't deserve. All right, under number two definitions, we've got modifiers. And by that I mean, we tend to, and I think accurately, put certain words in front of the word justification. You've heard it yourself. You get tentative justification, faith justification, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And some brethren don't like that. But I want to make a point that the modifiers we put in front of the word justification are all scriptural, meaning you can find the modifier there, or they are scripturally explained, meaning scripture explains justification in such a way that you can make up your own modifier to put in front of it. And just because I am a stickler for scripture, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 4:6, if I may. Lovely little phrase in 4:6. I'll read the whole verse, but the first part is not the point I'm pointing out. Now, these things, brethren, I, that's Paul, have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn, and now here's the point, you might learn not to exceed what is written. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you're putting modifiers in front of the word justification, get them from Scripture, not from your imaginations. And this, of course, applies to just about everything we study. This is a wonderful little phrase from Paul. Once again, you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Huh, that's an argument, isn't it? Paul's saying the arguments come from an arrogance that we get when we go beyond Scripture. Powerful verse. So as we look at these modifiers for the word justification, this is why I'm doing it, so that we don't go beyond what is written. Okay, now I've got a list. Let's look at them. There is justification by works of the law. Now, I'm going to read the scriptures on your handout, but the objective is we will see that these represent the concept, not the word, but the concept of typical justification. In other words, justification under the law was for the very purpose of making types and shadows. Can start with Romans chapter 9, 31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, by the way, this is going to come up. Righteousness and justification are pretty much the same Greek word. They are kind of interchangeable. Not in every case, but frequently. And so the concept scripturally is justification is righteousness. So again, Romans 9, 31 and 32. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, justification, did not arrive at that law. The law was designed for some sort of justification, but Israel did not get it. Why? Verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. You notice the problem. Some sort of justification will be available by works, but not under the Jewish law. In their age, the age of the Jewish law, it was still faith that justified and not works, because they could not do perfect works. And under the law, those who actually got up onto plain in did so because of faith. We call them ancient worthies. Romans 2, 13. Says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, who did it? Jesus. That's it. Now, Paul, of course, is making a point here that under the law, you could have a more increased relationship with God if you were faithful to the law. You could not do it perfectly, but if you were a striver toward its righteousness, then you were more in favor than those who were not. So there is a more or less justified status under the law. And you all know Hebrews 10:1 probably quite well. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, you notice Paul is saying the law is pointing not to itself. It's not there for itself. It is a shadow of things to come. And not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now, make perfect there is a form of justification, of course. So it is showing the failure of the law to have any kind of justification factor other than typical. That the law plan is below plain N. Okay, next one. Justification by perfect works doesn't work under the law. So we can put in the modifier and talk about actually justified in the fullest sense. Perfect works. Now, I've got some text there which I'm not going to read, but I want to point out three identities on plain N as you look at the chart to see that these were actually justified. First, Adam. He's the first one shown on plain N. And as it says in the Deuteronomy text, all his work is perfect. So Adam was perfect, therefore he was actually justified. That's a wonderful state. He lost it. Jesus, the Hebrews text says he was without sin. Therefore you see Jesus as actually justified on plain N. And the third, actually justified will be the mediatorial world by the end of the mediation. Revelation 20, 12, and 13 both say that they will be judged by their works. In other words, they will receive justification in the fullest sense and stand just as Adam and Jesus did on plain N when they have indeed attained perfect works. Okay, we've got typical justification. We've got actual justification. The next one, faith justification. That's big. That's very big. We're all familiar with it. We wouldn't even be anywhere near the Lord without it. Romans 5:1. And I'm in the wrong book. That's why it doesn't look right. Okay. Romans chapter 4 dealt a great deal with Abraham, and we know that he was justified by faith. But speaking of the church in 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, and he is comparing us with what he just talked about in the whole previous chapter to Abraham, because this is our first step in our relationship with the Lord. If we are not on plain N, we don't get called. And so first, we must have that same thing that Abraham had, faith justification. Which means we are not actually right. Therefore, being justified by faith, what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is in. Now, I want to read the second verse, if I may. It has a little word in it, and little words are always important. And that word is also, because I'm trying to show that we have two kinds of justification in our relationship with the Lord. We have plain end justification first, and then we can have something beyond it. And the word also is the point. One and two together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, additionally, something beyond plain end, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. There, he's pushing us up to the next plane after our consecrations. That's what the word also is for. So there we've got faith justification shown for those who will be part of the church on plain end, and the fact that also when you have made a consecration, you go beyond that. By the way, faith justification, I'm reading a text here about the church, faith justification exists before the gospel age. Abraham is the perfect example, and that's what Romans 4 is all about. The next one. There is justification by faith, but not love. We just saw in the previous one, you can get faith justification and be on plain end. But plain end does not give us life. There is a higher justification. Faith justification unto life. And that is why brethren use a word which you don't see in the New Testament, vitalized justification. Justification that results in death release. That's not plain end. But it is a modifier we can put in front of justification to show that if you get above plain end, you have been released from the death sentence. Let me take Galatians here. First of all, 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, that doesn't pinpoint the point. 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And here's the place I want to stress. For the righteous man, the justified man, shall live by faith. Now, I don't know how carefully you read. And this may not even just be a case of careful reading, but of a good deal of meditation. But Paul's point here, when he quotes the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, he is not saying that we who are justified have a life full of faith. The emphasis in this scripture is live. The justified shall live. Be released from the death sentence by their faith. That's the point. This is vitalized justification. The justified, this kind of justification, will live, be released from the death sentence. They will live because of their faith. That's not plain end. Obviously, I'm touching on things beyond plain end simply to make plain end a little more understandable. Okay, the next one is tentative justification. And It's another one that people don't like. First of all, let me take this word tentative as a modifier. I think by bad habit over the decades, brethren have viewed tentative as a bad word. You know, tentative suggests that it's not permanent. And the kind of justification that you get on plain in is not permanent when we're comparing it with the justification that gives us life. So tentative justification is called tentative because it can be improved upon. And I think brethren much too frequently have used it to mean it's tentative because you can be pushed off or fall off plain in. That's the wrong thinking, brethren. Forget the negative aspect. It's tentative because you can go up higher, which means it's restricted to the gospel age. Tentative justification doesn't exist any other place. It's tentative only in the gospel age because it can be improved upon. Now, I want to use an example from the first advent, John 1, 11 and 12, to illustrate the point. Speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's those who were in covenant relationship with God under the law. They did not receive him. But, it's a big word, some did receive him. And I expect those some were those who had enough faith that they were dwelling on plain N. They were people who would have become ancient worthies if they had not followed Jesus to become saints. Okay, once again, he came to his own, the whole people of Israel dwelling under the law. And those who were his own as a nation did not receive him. But there were those who did receive him because they had faith and they were on plain in. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave them the right to go above, for the first time available. It is tentative to stay on plain in. Now he gives them the right to go above, the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. We call that the transfer from Moses into Christ. And there is the beginning of tentative justification when the believers in Israel who had faith and therefore were on plain N were pushed into the new age. They were given the right for something better than plain N justification. Next definition, reckoned or imputed justification. This one's easy for the simple reason that the word is right there. If you don't like reckon justification, you don't like scripture because this word is there. Romans 4. Let me read three verses from it. First verse 3. Speaking of Abraham, for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Oh, isn't that clear? We've got reckoned justification specifically mentioned in the Bible. If you want imputed instead of reckoned, that's fine, because imputed simply means it's given to you in a certain sense. You know, when you impute something You give somebody something he doesn't have. And it's reckoned because it's not actually right. Abraham and everybody else on plane N, other than Adam and Jesus and the eventual world, are not actually right. They have right imputed or reckoned about them. So it's very much the same in a sense as faith justification. Number three under definitions. I want to mention something about translations, mostly in the King James. Translations of the word justification. We've already touched on this. It's not always translated justification. Sometimes it's right or righteousness. I've got strong numbers listed for you there, and I've done it by parts of speech, which a lot of us either don't know about or don't care about. But the strong numbers, 13, 42, 43, 44, 45, and 46, one of them is an adjective. Two of them are nouns. One is a verb, and one is an adverb. They are all alike. But here you see some of the ways that the King James translates these, regardless of their parts of speech. Just, righteous, right, meet. Meet in the sense appropriate for. Righteousness, justified, justifier, justifieth, justifieth. He wrote ordinances. You know, God's ordinances are perfect. Therefore, they are justified or right. Judgment, judgments, righteousness, justification, justly, righteously, to righteousness. That's the way these words are translated. They are all the same, except they are different parts of speech. Now, why are there two nouns? They are two nouns because, and I'm going to use an example here, the word friend is a noun. The word friendship is a noun. One of them is about a person. The other is about a thing. A friend is a person. Friendship is an idea, a thing. And that's why there are two nouns here. 1343 is about people. When it's talking about righteousness, 1345 is about things that are right or justified. Okay, just so you know that, and it is helpful to know which word is which when you're studying this subject. That brings us to who is on plane N. And you will see I've got a long list under there. I'm going to try to preface each one by when it applies. So first of all, in the first world, Adam and Eve are on plane N. Why? Because they're perfect. That's simple. So human perfection is automatically on plane N. The next one, about Old Testament times. Abraham and all of the other ancient worthies before and after Abraham are on that line because of faith. We'll see what that means in a few minutes. At the first advent, Jesus is on that line. Just like Adam, it's because of perfection. So already we have seen that there's two reasons for being on plane N. One is perfection, the other is faith. The next group in the gospel age, Christianity. All of Christianity who have three requirements met are on plane N. Let's go over those three requirements. Number one, by the way, these requirements are probably the same for faith justification at any time, but I'm concentrating here at the gospel age. You are on plane N if you believe God. We call it faith. And I'm specifying not believe in God. So if you say, yeah, there's a God, you don't believe God. You just believe there is one. So the requirement, the first of three for being on Plain In, is you must believe God. It's a big deal. Number two, you must accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, if you're not in the gospel age, you could not be on Plain In unless you believed in a Savior. So all the ancient worthies, of course, didn't know who Jesus was, never heard of him because he wasn't there yet. But they all believed in a coming Savior, all the way from Abel until we get to the gospel age. All of those people believed in a Savior. It's the second requirement for being on Plain In. Number three, everybody on Plain In will have had to make a total and unreservation to righteousness. Now, catch that difference. I am not saying an unreserved consecration, period, but one to righteousness. In other words, everybody on Plain In will, to the very best of their ability, say, I want to do and I am trying to do with every fiber of my being what is right. Now, that's not a consecration to sacrifice, but it is a consecration. Those three elements, all Christianity who have those are on Plain In. Okay, next. On Plain In, in the mediation period. Ultimately, the perfected race of mankind will be on Plain In because of perfection. And they will tentatively be on it if they are under the mediator. Now, if we look at the harvest period before the millennial age, before the mediation. In the harvest period, if you look at your chart, there is a partial pyramid with the letter U on it, and it's falling off Plain In. This is tricky. It falls off because faith justification stops. In other words, by the time you get to the dotted line, faith justification will not be going on. It will be work justification. You remember we saw in Revelation 20 that they will be judged according to their works. So that pyramid U falling off there is the whole concept of being on Plain In simply because you have faith, because you, as a concept, stops. It is not showing people falling off Plain In. And this is terribly important. God does not want to push people off Plain In. His ultimate desire, as you can see on the chart, is to get everybody up to Plain In. So he's not throwing them off of Plain In. He is throwing off the concept of faith justification to be replaced with works justification. So these people, as individuals, are being transferred to the mediator as individuals, just like the Jewish remnant in John 1 was transferred from Moses to Christ. Now, the peaceable kingdom, finally, mediation will require justification by perfect works, not by faith. I'm not eliminating faith. Faith will always be an element, but it will not be the judgment factor there. All right, number four. What benefits does Plain In offer? Now, this is going to differ from age to age. It will always have some sort of prayer benefit because Plain In is friendship with God. It is a relationship with God of some sort. Therefore, some sort of prayer is a benefit on plain in. Next, and this applies only to the gospel age. If you are on plain in, the benefit is you get an offer to come up higher. Now, that's guaranteed for everybody on plain in until 1881. Then the guarantee ceases. Next, if you are on plain in, you have the ability to work toward human perfection. Now, that's a mediatorial kingdom concept for plain in. If you are indeed under the new covenant mediator, you are working toward human perfection. And finally, the attainment of human perfection, again, only during the mediation and beyond, is symbolized in plain in. And finally, because our time is just about over, that's why I didn't want an opening hymn. Responsibilities due to plain in residency. How does it affect a person's interpretations and attitudes? If you are on plain in, your attitude is different because you have a prayer relationship with God. If you are on plain in, your attitude is different because you are consecrated to righteousness. It's going to make you a very different kind of person. Now, I'm going to turn the question around. How should it affect our attitudes toward plain in residence? Usually we don't talk about that. But there are people out there in Christianity who are residing on plain in. What should our attitude be toward those people now that we understand the qualifications of why they're there? Meditate on that. It'll help how you treat them. May the Lord add his blessing.
Plain in, justification. Brother David's requested that we use hymn number 217 in closing for his service. And that's the church's future work, 217.